It's over, but I hope this morning that I'm able to show you some things from this passage of Scripture that you have not seen before that can help you in your walk with the Lord. You know, every time you read the Bible, you see something new. God always opens your eyes to things that you've not seen before, and that's what I hope will take place this morning. Let's pray together. Father, it is a joy to come and to worship you. My, what an honor it is to worship the one true living God. And I just cannot get over, and we can't, this opportunity and every opportunity, every day that we have to worship you and to have a relationship with you. This morning, Holy Spirit, open our eyes, take away the blinders that we can once again see the privilege that we have to worship our Creator and to know that you hear us, Father. You see us, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, you live within us. My goodness, we're beside ourselves. Help us not to, Holy Spirit, convict our hearts. Help us not to ever get over this, of what we're doing here today and the relationship that we have every day. This world wants to suck the life out of us. Every way we turn, this world is feeding our minds with things and with things that we see and things that we hear that are contrary to you, Lord, and to your word. And so, Lord, we need this time. This morning, as Kara has sung, Lord, we need to look up. And we don't have to look far because you live in our hearts. And so, Lord, we want to be refreshed. We need it today. And that, to be able to continue to grow as a believer and, Lord, to walk with you. Our flesh often gets in the way. We allow it to. It often rules when we don't allow you to rule. We do things, we say things, we think things that are contrary to you and what you desire for us. Lord, we're supposed, you've told us to be holy as you're holy, and the only way we can do that is if you do it. You do it in us as we submit ourselves to you. Now, that's what we're doing this morning. We're here, we're submitting to you, we're focusing on you in these moments, that you can speak into our hearts from your infallible, inerrant word. In your precious name, amen. Well, there's some good verses here. We're going to just read them along as we go. But I want to talk to you this morning. And the title of this, I really wrestled about a title, but I just thought, well, Christianity is a now faith. I wanted to say it's a right now faith. And it is. It's something that we're living today. As a matter of fact, you study the Bible, and everything that the Bible tells us, that God tells us, is that we're to live one day at a time. There's even been songs written about that. I was singing one this morning in my study, but I won't sing it to you. It's called One Day at a Time. You're familiar with that song if you've been a Christian very long. It's a great song. I love it. And God just wants us to live, and He's encouraged us all through His Word to live one day at a time. We can't live in the past. We can't live in the future. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalm 118, verse 24, that this is a day the Lord has made. And it says, I will rejoice and be glad in it. So He's made it for you. This is your day. Folks, this is all we've got right now. So your Christianity is a right now faith. Wouldn't you say? It's what you're living right now. He tells us in His Word not to live in the past. And it's all right to rejoice in the things that have in the past. And we all have great memories. You can look at pictures and other things and see what God has done. And it's okay to rejoice in the things of the past. But and past hurts. We can't live in those either. We learn from those. But we can't live in those. We can't live looking back in the rearview mirror at what happened in the past. As a matter of fact, look in chapter 3 of Philippians. I'm going to throw this one in there. Chapter 3, look at verse 13. Listen to what he says. And he said, he's telling us, I'm not going to live in the past. And he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. That means I have not arrived. Can you get an eight? Can you say amen to that? But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I'm not going to live in the past with the past hurts or the past victories. And he says, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I'm going to plan for tomorrow if God allows me to live. And I'm going to grow spiritually so I can serve him tomorrow if he allows me to live. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He said, I press toward the goal of the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. My goodness, what a goal he had in his life and what a vision he had for his life. But he said, I'm not going to live in the past. Thank God for the past blessings. Thank God for the forgiveness of our sins. And we learn from them, but we can't live in them. But the Bible also tells us not to live in the future. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, he said, take no thought for tomorrow. I think some versions say, don't worry about tomorrow. And my paraphrase, and it talks about the evil thereof, is sufficient. You got enough to deal with. And the way I like to put it, you've got all you can handle today. So don't worry about tomorrow and don't take no thought for tomorrow. You can't live for tomorrow. You've got all you can handle, young or old, in your life right now today. And he's not talking about not making plans for the future. But he's talking about living just for tomorrow. Folks, today is all we've got. And so the constant teaching of the Word of God is for us to live now. And so many of us, if we're not careful, we'll not be effective. And that's the only way I know to describe this. We'll not be effective in our walk with the Lord because either we're worried about the past or we are fearful about the future and we're not living for the right now. We're already worried about what's going to happen with the election. And maybe we should be concerned, for sure. But you cannot let that dominate your life. You got to live right now, today. Christianity is a right now faith. It's something that God wants to live out in your life. Now, some folks say, no, I know one thing. When I get everything straightened out, I'm going to live for the Lord. When I get all my finances right, when I get everything in order, then I'm going to be able to live for the Lord. But you're listening to the wrong voice. What we need to say is no matter my circumstances, no matter what I'm going through, I'm going to live for Him right now. I mean, just go ahead and decide when you get up every morning, today, I'm going to live for Jesus. It's a right now Christianity. Look in chapter 2 here. And we're going to pick up in verse 12 and verse 13. We'll go back and get some other verses in just a few minutes. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 13. He says, therefore. Now, anytime you see the word wherefore or therefore, you know that you have to look back at what was just previously written to understand what he's saying, because he's writing these verses in light of what he has just written in the verses previously. And we're going to read those. He said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that phrase gives a lot of folks who does not believe that you're saved by works, that gives them a hard time right there, but I'm going to explain it to you. He says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasures. Now, what he said, if you wanted to make a statement as an overview of those verses, what he is saying is, I want you to be obedient now. Some folks don't like that word obedient, but it's a good word. It's God's word to us. And so there's three or four things that I want to show you here from this passage of Scripture that helps us to understand. He told us that they have an example of obedience. If we're to be obedient, then how do we know how to be obedient? We have to have an example from somewhere. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is our example of obedience. You don't have to look any further if you need an example. Hey, I'd raise my hand. I need an example of obedience. How am I supposed to be obedient? Well, he tells us. I want us to look in verse 5 and this chapter 2 of Philippians, and we'll read. He said, let this mind be in you, be like-minded, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what we want, isn't it? The mind of Christ. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He did not think it necessary to grasp after deity. It was no ambition of him to be God. It did not plague the Lord Jesus Christ to try to strive after that because he was already God. He was God in the flesh. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. He was God. But made himself of no reputation, became in essence nothing. He left the glory of heaven and came to this earth and took upon himself the form of a human being, taking the form of a bondservant. He didn't have to be. He didn't have to come as a bondservant. That means one who can go free but chooses to remain a slave. He didn't have to come that way, taking the form of a bondservant. And he said he had come to serve. And coming in the likeness of men, hey, that's Christmas. That's Christmas. He came in the likeness of men. He left heaven, born in a manger in Bethlehem. And being found in appearance as a man, the incarnation, God in the flesh, in this person, in this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was God in the flesh. But yet he was fully man. He humbled himself. Oh my, didn't he? And became obedient. A lot of folks who want to be Christian and say they're Christian, but they don't want to be obedient. We'd rather do it our way instead of his way, for sure. And became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross, of the cross. Therefore, God, as a result of these couple of verses we've read here, right here, it says, therefore God, because of this, his willing to humble himself, his willingness to come, has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that's Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We love those verses, don't we? My, what verses they are. And he tells us here that if we're going to be obedient, that God is the one who enables us to do it. He did it for Jesus. Jesus was God in the flesh on this earth. And in order for us to obey, God enables us. He empowers us to obey. That's the only way we can do it. And so we see in Jesus, him humbling himself, being obedient, it said. It uses the word there, being obedient. And so he is our example of obedience to the Father. But there's a second thing he tells us here. And so we're without excuse. But there's a second thing he gives us here. It is also our duty. Now, what's your name? Yeah. Pastor Allen preached about this on Wednesday night. Has your mind ever sat down when you wanted to call somebody's name? Mine does it more often than it used to. But Pastor Allen, he preached Wednesday night, and you missed a great message. He talked about this thing of duty and how the Christian life, it shouldn't be a thing of duty. It should be a desire in our heart. But he talks here about this duty. And I like that word duty. He said you're to obey right now. Have you told this to your children? Or this is your philosophy as a parent? Or was it your philosophy? And that is that obedience is immediate or it's not obedience at all. That's God. That's what he says. It's immediate. It's right now. As a matter of fact, look at verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now. It's a right now obedience. You and I know that obedience is the key to our walk with the Lord every day. That's what it takes. It takes obedience. Whatever he says, that's what we do. I was yesterday morning early, I was got up and I was eating me some breakfast, and I went in and turned the television on to the Inspiration Channel just to see what was on there. I checked Fox News first, and I didn't want to hear that, so I went over to the Inspiration Channel. And there was this preacher preaching on there, and he's one of these send me your money kind of things. I don't listen to him, but he was on, and I hadn't heard him one time before. And he's always talking about seed money. Send me your seed money, and God will bless you according to how you give. And so he made this statement. And I thought to myself, you're exactly what's wrong with a lot of TV preachers today. You send me your seed money, and God will bless you, and we'll pray over your money when you send, all that kind of stuff. But here's what he said. I actually wrote it down. He said, financial blessing is the incentive for spiritual obedience. I thought, oh my goodness, no, you didn't say that. But he did. Financial blessing is the incentive for spiritual blessing. My friend, no, it's not. We obey him. Listen, we obey him because we love him and because the Holy Spirit of God living in us enables us to obey him. And it's a right now obedience that he talks about here. It's not something that is in the future. It's right now. And he mentions that. But now he talks about their obedience, not only in my absence, but in my presence. But now much more in my absence, he said. Listen, it's not an option. This is not an optional thing. It's not a take it or leave it kind of thing. And so God gives us promises, and some of his promises are directly related or tied to our obedience. And one of them, as a matter of fact, it's mentioned in Psalm 66, verse 18. Listen to what it says. The psalmist wrote, inspired by God, he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, I've got sin here that I'm not willing to deal with. God has convicted me. He's brought it to mind. He's opened my eyes concerning this sin, and I'm not willing to deal with it. It doesn't matter what your age is, young or old. If you're a professing believer, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, my friend, you've got to deal with the matter of sin in your life and talk about it every Sunday. But let me read the rest of the verse. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me. And so God answering prayer is in response to our obedience in confessing our sin. He'll not bless you when you're living outside of his will. I mean, why would he? I mean, he's not going to overlook your sin. Your sin has consequences. Don't you agree? And you can confess it. You can say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I confess this sin. I repent of this sin. But we still have to live through the consequences of our sin. That's just a matter of, we talked about it the other Sunday, whatsoever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. So just because you're 14 years old or 13 or 12 and you do something that's not right, you sin against God, that you think that he's going to ignore your sin. No, he's not. If you know enough, and he's worked in your heart enough for you to say yes to the Lord Jesus as being your Savior, then he'll work in your heart concerning your sin. And you've got to deal with your sin. Sin has consequences. But look at some more in verse 12. He said, work out your own salvation. Man, he didn't think that deity was something to be grasped. He had no ambition to be God. Could not plague the Lord Jesus, since he was already, in fact, God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then he says to work out your own salvation here. Some people read this to say you've got to earn your salvation through your works. If you interpret it that way, then you're interpreting that phrase in a way that is contrary to the entire New Testament. Because that's not what he's saying. It says work out. Now listen to this. You cannot work out what's not been worked in. Now if that's the case, then who works it in you? Well, look at the next verse and you'll find out who works it in you. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you. And so it's God's work of salvation in us. He's talking about the results of this salvation. There's going to be some works and things that come out of our life as a result of our possession of salvation. Listen, God works in so that it can be worked out. And I want you to be obediently, he says, I want you to obediently work out. It's cooperating with God. I mean, why shouldn't we? Why wouldn't we want to obey him? I mean, he tells you something. He knows what he's talking about. He already knows tomorrow. I mean, you can even go further. He already knows the end. He knows everything in between. And so who initiates this obedience in you anyway? Obedience is initiated by God himself, by the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. Which brings us to the next thing. He not only gives us an example, and he not only talks about it being our privilege and our desire and our duty to obey him, but then he gives us a promise. He said, it's God who works in us. He says that in verse 13. Do you see this? I read this week. I have read this passage of Scripture. I preached from this passage of Scripture, different messages all through my years. But this week, it just hit me. When I read this, it says, it is God who works in you. The God of this universe, who is my creator, who sustains my life. I mean, the God who created you. The God who keeps his hand on you. The God who has created and made a place for you in heaven for all of eternity. I mean, just look at his creation. Look at all of what he has done. And it's that God who is so almighty and powerful that we have a hard time comprehending him. It is that God who works in me. My goodness. I mean, do you understand? I mean, I'm just beside myself. It's beyond comprehension. And I went on thinking, I thought, well, it's God who caused me to repent. I couldn't even do that. It's God who initiates in me faith. I couldn't even muster up the faith. He's the one that initiates that. He has to give me the faith to trust him. He's the one that initiates that. And listen, it's the message of the whole gospel that it is God who initiates. Christianity, listen, this right now, Christianity is not something that you've got to go find and seek after. I was thinking this past week, you kind of reminisce. You don't live in the past, but sometimes you reminisce about some good things. And I was remembering back when I was growing up how much I enjoyed playing hide and seek at nighttime outside. And I used to love it. My cousins would come over, or we'd have company, and all us children, we didn't stay in the house, man. We were out the door. In the dark, our mom and dad didn't care. They wasn't afraid that we were going to get dirty or anything. I remember we'd be outside running around at night barefooted. I mean, we were raised on a farm, and I'm not throwing off if you were raised in the city. That was just the way I was raised. And we would just get dirty, and we'd come in the house, and our company would leave. And when I was 9 years, we didn't get a bathroom until I was 9 years old. And my mom would say, go in there and get a pan of water and wash those nasty feet. No bother about the rest of me. You just can't go to bed with dirty feet. You might have to go somewhere, go to the hospital or something. It's kind of like, if you're going somewhere, you only always be sure that your underwear doesn't have a hole in it. Were y'all raised like that? Yeah, you got to be sure you don't have any holes there, because you might have to go to the hospital and you end up one of them hospital gowns on, and there's that hole in your drawers, and you don't want that. So I don't know why I got off on that, but here, I was reminiscing about playing hide and seek when I was a little boy. I used to love it. You would take turns being the one that would look for the others, and you would close your eyes, supposed to, but you know we always peeked. And they'd say, put your hands over your eyes. Get behind that bush or something. Hide yourself. And we'd count, and you had to count out loud. Most of the time you'd count to 20. And then you would say, what would you say? Ready or not, here I come. Aren't you glad God's not that way? Now, the ready or not thing is true, because ready or not, one of these days he's coming. But friends, Christianity is not something that you've got to get out and look for. Listen, it's not us trying to reach out and find God. It's not us trying to initiate some relationship with God. That's not the way it is. From the very beginning, God has always sought to initiate a relationship with human beings, with us, with the human race. I mean, folks, He's the one that started all of this. That's why the Bible says that God showed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Listen, He's the one that started all of this. He's the one that initiated this. He's the one that puts the desire in us for Him. Listen, if you have to work it up, it's not of God. It is God who gives you the desire. When you have the desire to pray, where does it come from? Some you thought it may be because you were spiritual, and some you thought up. No. God gives us the desire to pray. It didn't come from the flesh. I can tell you that right now. We talked about it last week. Our flesh and the Spirit of God is at war. And now that you're saved, your dead spirit has been raised to life. And now your spirit and your flesh are warring against each other. So I can tell you right now, your flesh, you didn't come up with that in your flesh. And it wasn't because you're so spiritual. God is the one who initiates even for us to pray. And the longer we live, the more we'll understand that it's God's grace, His absolute marvelous favor on us, that initiates everything that is good and righteous and holy in us. It's not us. It's God's work in us. He talks about working after all salvation. That's it. It's God's work. He's working it in us so that we can work it out, so that it can come out of us, flow out of us, the works of righteousness and the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you understand what it says? Look at verse 13 again. He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do. He says, to do. He not only gives you the desire, but He gives you the know-how and the power to do whatever it is He asks you. Has God asked you to do something that you've not done? That you refuse to do, then you're grieving the Holy Spirit by not doing what God has asked you to do. The desire God puts in us, He puts the desire in us to forgive and to work for Him and to serve Him and to love. And if you when He puts that desire in you to forgive someone, you don't want to do it, but he you know in your heart that you need to, and it's what you ought to do, and God puts that desire in you, and you push it down because your flesh doesn't want to do it. I'm going to win this. Or He puts the desire in you to pray, and you push it down. He puts the desire in you to love, and you push it down. That's grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And you quench the fire. You quench the Spirit by quenching the fire that God has put within you. And when we do, that's in trouble. We're in trouble. We're not listening to Him. All it says here is, for it is God who works in you both to do, to will and to do. Have you ever seen someone, or have you ever jokingly done this? I hope you've not done it with an own purpose. But maybe so. Have someone ever been talking to you? It would probably have to be your wife, because she's the only one that could get away with this. Are you the only one that could get away with this with her and jokingly doing it? Have someone ever been talking to you and you put your hand up like this? And you know what that means, don't you? And then, if that's not enough, you do this. You put your hand up, and then you do this. You do it. Maybe you do it to your children. If not, you could start doing it. When they're saying something you don't want to hear, you just put your hand up and do this. Put your open palm up facing them, and then close your hand like a little mouth. You know what that means, don't you? It means, I don't want to hear what you got to say. And folks, that's pretty much what we're doing when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. when we quench the Holy Spirit. God's speaking to us about love, forgiveness, or serving. And we don't do what He says. Then you may as well just put your hand up to God and do like this. And hey, He knows what that means. I don't want to hear what you got to say. My, we would never think of doing that. It ought to grieve us at the times that God has spoken and we wouldn't do what He's told us to do, whether it's just to pray or to forgive. I'll tell you what, you put it down in your book, the devil's not going to tell you to pray. If you got a desire in your heart to pray, you better believe it's initiated by God Himself. If you have a desire in your heart to forgive or to love, or desire to serve, you just don't want to do it. Listen, you better know that it's initiated by God. My goodness, surely we're further along in our walk with the Lord than to say no when He tells us to do something like pray or forgive or to go or to give or to love someone. Mommy, listen, if you don't, you're not working out what God is working in. We have to be sensitive to the moving and the prompting, whatever word you want to use. I use the word initiate. Listen, you've got to be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Listen, I want to remind you this morning, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And unfortunately, if we're not careful, our heart gets hardened. Our hearing gets dull. You can't get a spiritual hearing aid. Friend, you got to be close to the Lord. You got to be where you can see Him talking to you. You understand what I'm saying? You can relate it to the lack of being able to physically hear. You can read His lips. Be so close to Him then, and so sensitive to the moving and the speaking of God in your life. Listen, He's not going to force you. He's not going to push Himself on you, young or old. You got to believe this. Listen, you've got to be sensitive. He's just going to speak to you. But there's one last thing. Not only Jesus as our example for obedience and our duty as far as obedience and really, duty is not the right word. It's the desire that God puts in us. And then thirdly was the promise. It is God who works in you. He promises that He will work in you. He's told us that in His Word. We read it right here. Right here it is. It's God who will work in you. Let's read on. What else does it say? For it is God, verse 13, who works in you both to do. We read that and we talked about it. But look what it says. Both to will. To will. It doesn't say it is God who works in you to feel. It rhymes, but that's not the word that's used. It doesn't say that God works in you both to feel and to do. That's not what it says. We use this so often. We say, well, I don't feel like. And that's the prelude to whatever we're going to add to it at any time. Well, I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel that, well, I just don't feel that that's what I should do. You ask to serve and you say, well, I just don't feel like that's what I should do. I don't feel like I should give. Folks, that has absolutely nothing to do with it. You won't find anywhere in the Word of God that it says that we respond to His obedience according to our feelings. Responding to God by our feelings will render us absolutely powerless and ineffective as believers, individuals, and also as a church. We can't respond to Him according to feelings. Listen, probably every time you've ever made a decision according to your feelings, you made a wrong decision. Well, I just felt like that's what I should do. Well, are you following Jesus in the realm of your soul, your feelings, or are you following Him in the realm of your spirit? How many of you in this room feel spiritual? Well, let me go a step further. How many of you in this room feel spiritual all of the time? I'm glad you didn't raise your hand, because if so, I had a question for you. How does it feel to feel spiritual. Because I don't know. And if you knew, I wanted you to help me. Because I don't know what it feels like to be spiritual. I know there are times when I sense the presence of God more in my life than I do at other times. If that's feeling spiritual, then okay, so be it. But if we're not careful, we're robbed in our walk of obedience because we're not making choices in our will. We're making choices according to our feelings. Can I encourage you today, if you don't feel like praying, pray anyway. Because your flesh is not going to want you to pray. I can tell you that. And the devil's in there too. He's going to provide something else for you. And matter of fact, when you start to pray, he's going to just try to clog up your mind with all of this stuff. And your mind's going to wander off over there somewhere. This morning when we were singing the songs on the screen, if you're not careful, your mind was somewhere else. And then you look at the screen and you think, well, what did we just sing? If you don't feel like reading the Word, read it anyway. You think your flesh is going to say, oops, you didn't read your Bible today. You haven't prayed today. If you don't feel like forgiving, choose to forgive. If you don't feel like being obedient, choose to obey. Your flesh is not going to want you to do those things. If you're waiting on your feelings to line up with the Spirit of God, you're going to be waiting a long time because your flesh is never going to line up with the will of God. But that's what we live by. And it's so unfortunate. We've got to deal with our feelings. Learn to act according to your will. Jesus prayed. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'll finish. You remember he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Talking about this cup passing from him. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He was not acting according to feelings. I mean, if he was, I mean, he would probably say, Father, I don't feel like doing this. I would rather not. I don't feel good about this. But no. Why do you think he was praying? He wanted to act according to the will rather than according to feeling. You say, but if I don't want to do it, if I don't feel like doing it, won't I be faking it? There's absolutely nothing phony about obeying God. But I'm going to tell you where the prompting and the initiating to do it is going to come from. The Bible says that it comes from Him. It's not your flesh. So if you are prompted, urged, led, whatever word you want to use, then my friend, you know it's from Him. It's not your flesh. And if you don't feel like doing it, then you live in your flesh if you want to, but the things are not going to turn out real good. Let's pray together. Father, many times we have lived in the realm of our feelings. And you have initiated or prompted within us to do something. But we say, well, I just don't feel like it. Or I don't feel spiritual. And therefore, thereby we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, your work in our life. It's like us opening our palm of our hand and putting it towards you, towards heaven, and then closing our hand as if we're saying, I don't want to hear what you've got to say. And Lord, it is, so to speak, and it's just killing us. And it's hurting the church in this 21st century. Because so many Christians in our day, for some reason, have decided they're going to live by their feelings and not according to their will. Lord, you're the only one that changes us. You're the only one that can do in our will what we need to be done. And so we trust you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in our will. Teach us to live in that area, to make choices that you initiate in us that will bring you glory and honor. Maybe you're here today and there's been a time in your life when you've received Jesus. You've said yes to Him. You realize He died on the cross for you, for your sins. He shed His blood for you. Philippians, the first few verses, chapter 5, 6, and 7, we talked about that, what He did. And you have the wonderful opportunity today to respond to Him. Can I tell you, it's not your flesh that's prompting you to come to Jesus. It's not your flesh that is trying to initiate that. It is God. Even the thought of being saved is initiated by God. The desire to be saved comes from the Holy Spirit working in you, drawing you. So today, will you be obedient to Him? Obey God by being baptized. It's not an option, by the way. You're not baptized to be saved. You're baptized because you are saved. It's one of the first outward expressions for a new believer that they've come to Jesus. Will you do that? I'm standing here this morning. During this invitation, you come, I will help give you direction as to what you need to do. You'll not be embarrassed. You'll not have to say anything to this congregation. Maybe you're here this morning and you find that too many times you've put the palm of your hand towards God and you've clasped your hand in disobedience to Him. In essence, saying to Him, I hear what you say. I know what you're initiating in my life, but I don't want to hear it. And the thought and the desire is in your heart this morning to come back to Him. I'm telling you, Satan didn't put that there, nor did your flesh. It is God who is working in you. Maybe you're here and this is where the Lord wants you to put your life, to join this church body, to serve here with us. We invite you to come. You don't join up with a church to be saved. Joining a church don't save you. But you join because you are saved, so you can serve through the local body that God has put you in. Lord, lead us in this invitation. May we respond by obedience, not by feeling, but according to your will, that you're working in our will. Us working out what you're working in. In your precious name, amen. Let's